I ask you to please turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3. This morning we turn to a portion of Scripture of 1 Samuel 3, as mentioned the last couple weeks, at least a couple weeks ago, in which the focus of this passage has a very narrow audience. We're talking about, indeed, the attributes of a prophetic call, and therefore a lot of application for us as people who have been called into ministry, both generally and specifically. But this morning, we're turning to verses 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, which is dealing with the message given to this man. And therefore, the message of a prophetic call, what should a prophet preach? And therefore, by application, what should a pulpit preach? So this morning, we're going to be focusing upon, this week and next week, what constitutes fidelity in a pulpit. And the application for this, as we go through it, I hope for you, is that it enables us all to, one, pray, two, gear up our expectations for what we ought to long for as we study Scripture, as we come and hear God's Word preach, as we look for a biblical church, and as well as we raise our children. What ought we to train them to like and to love and to long for when it comes to worship? So this morning, we're going to focus upon specifically the fidelity or better yet, the faithful pulpit. And with that, let me ask you to turn with me in verses 10, and I'll read 10 through 14. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, "Speak, for thy servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I'm about to do a thing in Israel which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. And that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. For I have told him that I'm about to judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons brought a curse on themselves and he did not rebuke them. And therefore I have sworn to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that is ours once again to open your word and gaze upon this passage. And thereby, God, by your grace, be fed, be filled, be transformed as a people. Father, we pray that you would grant us grace as we feed here, that you would open our eyes, that you would indeed enable our ears to tingle unto your glory and praise. Father, give me the grace to preach this accurately and faithful, to be true to the text. And Lord, pray for your Spirit to rest upon us all, that this might be proclaimed with unction and power for your glory. Lord, we lift up this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. It wasn't but a few weeks ago that Lakewood Church moved into their brand new facilities in Houston, Texas, one of the fastest growing churches in the U.S. And at the end of the day, had over 56,000 people attend services. 56,000. The preacher, Joel Osteen, has been criticized on many fronts, because he doesn't mention sin or judgment or the holiness of God or hell. And in response, this is what he has said, quote, "There's so much positive in the Bible, we don't need to dwell on the negative." 30 years ago, a man by the name of Jim Kennedy went to Fort Lauderdale, Florida, began sharing the gospel with what became a ministry or a program called Evangelism Explosion. 30 years later, over 30 years later now, James Kennedy has an audience through cable and satellite of over a million people on a weekly basis. The focus of his pulpit, if you've listened to him much, you know that the focus of that pulpit is on basically social causes. He's preached, these are the sermons that I've heard. He's preached on the public school system, on the Christian congressman, or the need for it, the religion of our founding fathers, the evils of gambling, and the evils of Planned Parenthood and abortion. Years ago, when I first entered into the gospel ministry, actually the second month, a man came up to me and asked to have a sit-down meeting, and I certainly said yes. And we sat down, and he told me that he had a problem with my preaching. My preaching would never build a church. Instead, what I needed to do was stop preaching and rather give multimedia presentations geared towards certain aspects of the Christian life. That was what was going on 14 years ago. In contrast to these three examples, Walter Chantry wrote, "Much of modern preaching is anemic, with the lifeblood of God's nature absent from the message. Evangelists center their message upon man. Man has sinned and missed a great blessing. If man wants to retrieve his immense loss, he must act thus and so. But the gospel of Christ is very different. It begins with God and his glory. It tells men that they have offended a holy God and who will by no means pass by sin. It reminds sinners that the only hope of salvation is to be found in the grace and power of this same God. Christ's gospel sends men to beg pardon of the Holy One. There is a wide difference between these two messages." Two different kinds of preaching. Which one's right? What is a faithful pulpit? Taking away personality and packaging and style, what constitutes a biblical sermon? A biblical pulpit? Does the Bible say, or is it just simply left up to our whim and to our taste? Well, the answer is certainly the Bible does say, and our text is one text that tells us what constitutes a biblical sermon. Though this passage was written over 3,000 years ago, around 3,000 years ago, nevertheless, it serves as a didactic passage for what ought to be a biblical sermon, what we ought to expect as a congregation from this pulpit and any pulpit. For indeed, while this is a message given to a man on a certain day, again, around 3,000 years ago, nevertheless, what is given here reflects and comports with the rest of Scripture and what it teaches as to what constitutes a biblical sermon. What constitutes fidelity in this holy office, this holy desk. And this morning we're going to begin looking at this passage as we gaze herein, not to be judges of our culture, but certainly, as Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, to be wise, to beware of the leaven of the Pharisee, to beware of what is out there, what can so easily captivate our souls, and to make us a people who would be humble and profound prayers and supplicators that God would always bless us with such a pulpit. This morning, let's begin looking at four marks. We'll look at the first two of a faithful pulpit, the four marks of the message that God gave to Samuel when he was called to the prophetic ministry. Notice the first one is that the first mark is that it will be salvifically shocking. It'll be salvifically shocking. Notice with me verse 11. "And the Lord said to Samuel, behold," in the Hebrew and the Greek, very similar concept, you're never going to believe this. "Behold, I'm about to do a thing to Israel at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle." Stop right there. Interesting consequence from the preaching of God's word. The word here for tingle is the word asalal, and it is a broad word in the Hebrew. It can refer to, for example, cymbals or bells. It can refer to darkness, Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," literally the valley of deep darkness. The same word in the Hebrew. It can refer to a spear which shakes when you hold it or throw it. It can refer to the wearing of locusts or beetles in Deuteronomy 28. If you look at this word, it's a broad word, but every one of these definitions that this word's used has one thing in common, and that is intense shaking. Intense shaking. "So I will, behold, I'm about to do something in Israel in which both ears of everyone who hears it will shake." It's the idea. Intense shaking, as in a bell when you shake it, as in a spear when you throw it, as in darkness, happens when it's dark, you shake, or as when you hear an incredible message, it causes your ears and hence your whole body to quiver or to shake. And that's the idea here. What would be your response if you had someone blow a trumpet in your ear for a sustained amount of time, a long amount of time? What would happen to you? What would happen if you were in the presence of a bomb, but it didn't hurt you? What would happen if you're at a very loud concert? What happens to your body? Well, what we could describe it as being dazed. You might have a tingling in your ear. You might have as well the sense of numbness in your person. Depending on what happened, you might also be in shock. And that's the idea behind this expression. That's the idea behind this phrase. When this phrase, tingling ear, is used in the context of a message from the Lord, it is referencing the idea of conviction, awe mingled with fear, horror, amazement, sorrow, loathing oneself, longing for healing, panting for God, all of which are what I would call salvifically shocking. You understand what I mean by salvifically shocking that now? It's not that this word is so amazing that you just go, wow. It's that what you hear is so confounding, so amazing, that it shocks you and leads you to this hungering and this thirsting for God. That's the idea. Salvifically shocking. And thus, when Samuel says, behold, what I'm about to do today in Israel, at which both ears of everyone who hears it will tingle, we conclude that, brothers and sisters, the effect of Samuel's message on the people of God would be one of shock, of horror, of a paradigm shift, a shock so big that the paradigm shifts such that the people are either lamenting, they're in horror, they're in grief, and ultimately they're longing for God. And that is the first characteristic of a biblical pulpit. The aim is conviction, transformation, creating a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, longing for God. That's the aim. Longing to the glory of God, longing to see Him exalted, longing to fellowship with Him. That's the aim of the biblical pulpit. And you see it not only in Samuel, you see it throughout Scripture. If you want, you can turn or just listen. Acts 2:37. Do you remember Pentecost? Remember that sermon on Pentecost? Acts 2:37. You can turn there if you'd like. Acts 2:37, we read these words. After Peter has basically accused the crowd of crucifying Christ, and after sharing the message of salvation, this is what we read in verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart. And I don't know about you, but if I was a Hebrew looking at this, I'd say those guys' ears were tingling. That's the Hebraism. They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? You understand what a tingling ear is? It's the idea of conviction and this passion that God might change me. That's what it means to have tingling ears. You see it in Habakkuk 3:16. Do you remember Habakkuk after receiving the message of the Lord? We read these words. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered. Decay entered my bones and in my place I trembled. Tingling ears. That's the idea. This man heard this revelation from God. The beginning of Habakkuk is rather interesting. It begins with this prophet pretty much angry at God because God is going to judge. First, he's angry at the people. And then God says, don't worry about it. I'm going to judge the people with the Babylonians who are wicked and evil. So this man says, God forbid. How can you, being a holy God, use evil people to judge your people? You know, it doesn't make sense. So this man basically is indicting God. Well, then God shares with him his message and the effect of that proclamation of God's word was trembling, inward parts quivering, lips decay, the whole bit. That's tingling ears. You see it in 1 Corinthians 14:25. Paul talks about when the word of God is preached properly. Specifically, if people are standing up and using the true gift of prophecy in that day, proclaiming forth, telling the word of God, this is what happens. But if all prophesy talking about biblical preaching in a sense, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Tingling ears. It's the idea that a person comes and the Spirit of God comes and convicts this man, opens his eyes to the reality of God's greatness and his need for his Savior, Jesus Christ, and the longing for God to reconcile him to the Lord. And that's the longing for God's glory and his honor. Those are tingling ears. Hebrews 4, 12 and 14 describes the stated purpose of God's word, and thus we can conclude the stated purpose of a pulpit, the stated purpose of a quiet time, the stated purpose of a family devotion. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Tingling ears. Brothers and sisters, that is the purpose of the pulpit. It's tingling ears. Thus, when we read here that Samuel was called and given a message whose effect would be the tingling of the ears of everyone who hears it, we conclude from this that the first purpose of a faithful pulpit is salvific, is that it will be salvifically shocking. The aim, therefore, of a pulpit is for the Word of God to be proclaimed, that God might take it and convict us and transform us and change us. That's the purpose of the pulpit. Now, amazingly, in our day, we don't want tingling ears. What do we want as a culture? We want our ears to be tickled, don't we? Our culture doesn't want to be convicted. They don't want to come and hear about sin. We as a people don't like that. We want to come and hear a sermon that makes us feel good about ourselves, or good about God, or good about His kingdom, or good about this coming week. Our desire is that we would be a people who would come and be built up and sent out, invigorated to serve God. That's tickling ears. We don't want our ears to tingle. We don't want to come and have our soul and joints to be split apart, refashioned to the image of Jesus Christ, because it's too painful. But yet, brothers and sisters, a tickling of ears was what was predicted of the last day. 2 Timothy 4, listen to what Paul tells Timothy after he tells Timothy to preach. He says, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. That's a picture of the last day. People don't want their ears to tingle. They want them to be tickled. Massage them. Make me feel good. Same thing in the day of Isaiah. Isaiah lived in a day much like our own. Isaiah 30 verse 9. Listen to what he says. This is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to their seers, you must not see visions. And to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words. Prophesy illusions. It was in Paul's day, it was in Isaiah's day, and it's in our own. A very successful, well-known preacher today said this, quote, we have put a lot of time and thought into what non-church people want from a Sunday morning service, and we have concluded that they basically want four things: anonymity, uncomplicated teaching, a non-threatening environment, and contemporary irrelevancy, unquote. And hence today, if you don't see it, it's there. The desire is strong in the churches. Give us something to encourage us. Make us happy. Make us excited. Give us those easy messages that make us feel good about ourselves. Tickling ears. No longer tingling them. Tozer back in the 50s wrote this about the pulpit. He said that it does not slay. This is his criticism back in the 50s. It no longer slays the sinner. It redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of the abundant Christian life. Now, brothers and sisters, as exciting, as thrilling as it is to have your ears tickled, it falls short of what we're looking for in a biblical pulpit and what we ought to look for in quiet times and family devotions. We want nothing less than tingling ears. That's what we're after. But why is it, brothers and sisters, if tingling ears is clearly the biblical standard, as I hope you see, why is it that the church is abandoning it? While there could be a variety of different answers, one of the answers certainly is because, brothers and sisters, tickling ears is predictable, manageable, and creatable. Any one of you could do it. Give you the right setting and the right circumstances, tell the right moving story with good mood music and a good band that preps you for it. Anyone can tickle ears. It's manageable. It's predictable. But tingling ears? What man is there who can create conviction for sin? What man is there who can preach God's word and the end result is God's people long for righteousness? Is there any such man? There is no man. Tingling the ears is a work of Christ. And Christ alone. No preacher at any time except for Jesus Christ can fabricate conviction of sin or hungering for righteousness. And that is why in a church culture where the focus of a growing church is a good pulpit, if that's what I'm measured by, a growing congregation, I will most likely and most often choose to tickle ears because it's manageable and predictable and creatable. Tingling ears, you can preach for years and never see fruit. Because the fruit is the Lord's. God called Jeremiah to the ministry. God called Isaiah. Get Jeremiah's call to the ministry. Get this. He was called into the ministry around 625 B.C., and when he was called, God told him, Jeremiah, no one's going to listen to you. You're going to preach, but there will be no tingling ears, in essence. Wow. Most people today in the church culture would say that was a failure. That man failed. No one was encouraged. No one was attracted. In fact, the net result of his ministry was a well. Say the same thing about Christ, by the way. When he hung on that cross, the full essence of his ministry of 3 years on this earth, ministering, preaching, was a failure. Everyone had abandoned him. But today we don't like that. It's unpredictable. So today, instead, we go for the sure route, the tickling ears route. This is a statement by a famous preacher of the last century. I'm not going to give you his name until the very end, but it reads as if it came out of a modern manual on preaching. Listen to it. And those of you who have not read manuals on preaching, take it by faith, please. But this is exactly what are being taught preachers in conservative seminaries today. Quote, many preachers, for example, indulge habitually in what they call expository sermons. They take a passage from Scripture and proceeding on the assumption that the people attending church that morning are deeply concerned about what the passage means. They spend their half hour or more on historical expositions of the verse or chapter, ending with some appended practical application to the auditors. Could any procedure be more surely predestined to dullness and futility? Who seriously supposes that, as a matter of fact, 1 in 100 of the congregation cares to start with what Moses, Isaiah, Paul, or John meant in those special verses, or came out of church deeply concerned about it? Instead, the modern preacher should clearly visualize some real need, perplexity, sin, or desire in his listeners, and then should throw on the problem all the light he can find in the Scriptures or anywhere else. There is nothing that people are so interested in as themselves, their own problems, and the way to solve them. That fact is basic. No preaching that neglects it can raise a ripple on a congregation. Unquote. Brothers and sisters, that's what's being taught in seminaries today. Fosdick wrote that. One of the greatest liberals of the 20s. And yet, brothers and sisters, that's the approach so many today. It's why tingling the ears, brothers and sisters, is hard. Who actually believes any of you here care about Moses? Who cares? You guys don't care about God's word. This was the huge debate in seminary. Does God's sheep hear his word or don't they? The implication is we don't care about God and we don't care about his word. We care about ourselves. So preacher, give me something that I can walk away with practically that'll change my week this week. Wow. That in contrast to the message that God gave Samuel, which included salvific, shocking conviction, longing for Christ. You know, the sad part about all of this, I'm about ready to move on. The sad part of this, brothers and sisters, when we are tickling people's ears, are we preparing them for life on this earth? Are we ready for persecution? Are you ready for the baptism that you are going to someday go through? The baptism of ill health, of a lost job, the baptism of a lost child? Are you ready for that baptism? And these churches that are tickling ears and are feel-good congregations, I dare say no, we're not. This is the travesty. We hear a sermon that tickles our ears and we walk away all charged up. Our ears have been caressed and massaged and smoothed. And we walk away and how long does it last? A day? Maybe two? It's like sugar on the body. We have it. It makes us thrilled for a little bit. And then it creates this passion, this hunger. But sadly, this kind of preaching doesn't create a hunger for righteousness. It creates a hunger for the next high, the next spiritual climax, the next worship service, the next Bible study, the next time that I can experience Jesus. And that's we're not prepared. Jeremiah said the exact same thing. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in this land. The prophets prophesy falsely and the priests rule on their own authority and my people love it so. But what will you do at the end of it? Did you hear his question? Man, the preaching's bad. It's all tickling ears. The people love it. But what will you do, people? What will you do in 40 short years when your world is turned upside down? Big deal, you have 10 steps to a healthy marriage and 5 steps to how to raise kids and 4 steps on how to be a successful businessman. Big deal, you've learned how to scale the heights of the corporate ladder through the pulpit. But what will you do when your child is crucified in front of your eyes? That's what Jeremiah is saying, Jeremiah 5, 30 and 31. What will you do when your wife and your children are killed and dragged off or you're dragged off? What will you do? The answer is you'll do nothing but die. You need the Word of God. We need it. And thus, brothers and sisters, may our prayer be that the pulpit of BPC ever and always would be anointed by God such that He tingles our ears with the conviction of sin, the breaking of our rebellious hearts, the purging of us of our dross, the rebuilding us into the image of Jesus Christ, and the equipping of us unto every good work, unto the glory of God. May that be our prayer every time we approach the Word of God. It's a work of God. You can't manufacture that, brothers and sisters. But thus, may that be our prayer for this pulpit and every time we read God's Word. First characteristic of a faithful pulpit, it will be salvifically shocking. Second one, it will be consistent with the rest of God's word. Verse 12. Notice he says, in that day I will carry out against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. Stop right there. Paul, just one chapter before this, the Lord came to Eli with another man, a man of God. Recall chapter 2, verses 31 and 32. And this is what his message was. Behold, the days are coming when I will break your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see the distress of my dwelling in spite of all that I do good for Israel. An old man will not be on your house forever. That was the message, probably about 2 or 3 years prior to chapter 3. Chapter 3 comes, God calls this man, and the second thing that God gives Samuel here is this. In essence, everything that I spoke to that prior prophet in chapter 2, verses 31 and 32, everything that I've said from beginning to end, is going to take place. So the second aspect of this, of Samuel's message, the second characteristic of a faithful pulpit is that, brothers and sisters, it is in accord with Scripture. It confirms that which has already been spoken. It, as I wrote it here, is consistent with the rest of God's word. Do you see it? God came and said, Samuel, this is going to fulfill what has already been written. And that's thus a second characteristic of a pulpit. It's consistent with the rest of God's word. It comes as affirmation or confirmation of it. It will always affirm it or confirm it or proclaim it. That's a faithful pulpit. And we see this once again throughout the rest of Scripture. Turn back, would you please, to Deuteronomy chapter 13. This one I will have you turn to. Deuteronomy 13. Recall in Deuteronomy 18, we have already learned, and we've talked about this a couple weeks ago, that a biblical pulpit, a prophet, how God protected the office of revelation or the gift of revelation, the act of revelation, was through miracles. Deuteronomy 18, verse 21 through 22. He says one of the marks of a key prophet is he has to do miracles. If he can't do miracles, he's a false prophet. But now, you have these prophets who come doing miracles. Does that mean they're a true prophet? Deuteronomy 13 says no. Notice what he says. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder comes true concerning which he spoke to you, and this is what his message is, let us go after other gods whom you have not known and let us serve them. That's a break. That violates the first commandment, brothers and sisters. So he says, Moses says, okay, you got a prophet who comes and does these great miracles. And if he counsels you something that violates God's word, notice the response, verse 3, you shall not listen to the words of the prophet. You understand? One of the mark of biblical preaching, mark of foretelling God's word, is that it always is consistent and in agreement with the rest of God's word. If it is not, it's not faithful to the pulpit. Another verse, Matthew 3:15. You want to turn there. It's another great passage. Turn to Matthew 3:15. This is an amazing passage. This could be one of many that we could quote here. Who is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is God, right? He's God. He's the living word. He's the word of God. He's the living word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh. He's the living Word, John 1:1-14. And yet when He came, this is what we read. He was going to be baptized, or at least He came to be baptized, and John says, no, you know, I shouldn't baptize you, you should baptize me, Matthew 3:15. But Christ said, 3:15, permitted at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Brothers and sisters, the living Word came down to this earth. He could have done whatever He wanted. He's God. Now, will God submit to His Word, or will He do His own thing? Jesus Christ, being the living Word, submitted Himself to the Word of God. Don't miss it. The living Word, the living pulpit, the living sermon was in submission to the rest of Scripture. And thus Christ said in Matthew 5:18, truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be called least in the kingdom. But whoever keeps and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of God. Understand, brothers and sisters, when we preach and teach, you are least in the kingdom if you do not proclaim the word of God. If you compromise it, if you deny it, you are least in the kingdom. But those who come and preach the truth of God's word in accordance with the rest of God's word shall be called greatest. Back in our text. Why? Because every jot or tittle shall not pass away from the law, right? Back in our text, 1 Samuel 3, that's the exact same thing that Samuel got. And that day I will carry out against Eli all that I spoke concerning his house from beginning to end. The same phrase or same idea as every jot or tittle. To the nth degree, Samuel, I'll fulfill my word. And that serves as the second characteristic of a faithful pulpit. It ever and always, brothers and sisters, upholds the word of God. So what are you looking for in a faithful pulpit? The desire a good quiet time, a good family devotion, the desires first and foremost is that we would see conviction, that our ears would tingle, not be tickled, but tingle unto the conviction and a longing and a passion for Jesus Christ. And secondly, that it upholds and fulfills the rest of God's word. It doesn't contradict it. It upholds it. Such an important exhortation for us today. May I give you a description of what would constitute a false pulpit? Let me give it to you real quickly here. Let me give you a compromised pulpit. We just read earlier, 2 Timothy 4:3-4, that a mark of the end times would be that the pulpits would be to tickle people's ears. If that's true, this is a mark. A mark of a compromised pulpit is a pulpit that seeks and proclaims new, novel truth, new, novel messages. You understand that? Something new, something novel. You follow that? That's a mark of a compromised pulpit. You come here and you hear, I've never heard that before. Talking to my brother a couple years ago, he might have shared it with some of you. He was listening to a modern day preacher once, and this preacher said that God came to him in a dream and told him that Exodus 40 actually had one more chapter, Exodus 41. And in this chapter, it was revealed how the Egyptians actually were killed in the flood, in the the parting of the Red Sea and the coming back together. They weren't killed in the water. The water went up into the air and God froze it and it turned into icicles and it killed every one of the Egyptians. It stabbed them all as it fell on top of them. That's what God told this man. Exodus 41. Do you understand? New, novel, fresh. Why? Because we're tickling ears. And let me show you biblically that this follows. 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul said that false preachers are always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. If they're always learning and never coming to truth, the pulpit's going to reflect that. Therefore, we can conclude the pulpit will be a place of learning, but not learning truth. You're learning brand new things, never before spoken or seen. The novel, the fresh, the new. What's their doctrine? 1 Timothy 4:1, truly the focus will not be the doctrine of God, be another doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:1, the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. You know what the doctrine of demons are in a pulpit? You think rape, pillage, burning? No. You know what the doctrine of demons are? It's 10 steps to a better marriage, void of the gospel. 10 ways how to raise children who love Jesus, void of the gospel. 5 marks an effective father, void of the gospel. Doctrine of demons, brothers and sisters, someone once said it. If Satan were to control a town, what would it look like? We have this idea that there'd be bars in every corner and there'd be prostitutes and homosexuality and murders and just chaos. Absolutely not. There'd be a church on every corner of the street. People would be dressed up, it would be clean, it'd be beautiful, but you'd never hear the gospel preached. Mark of a compromised pulpit, typically, it's a great truth, wonderful messages, void of the gospel. I shouldn't say great truth. Statements passed off as truth. Great messages, let's go out and charge, go get them messages, void of the gospel. We see it finally in 1 Timothy 6:20. I take this verse to heart and you should too. Paul told Timothy, who was a preacher, these words. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and thus gone away from the faith. This verse is important for us, brothers and sisters, and this is why. Paul tells Timothy, be careful, avoid worldly and empty chatter in the opposing arguments were falsely called knowledge. Why is that important? Because as a preacher, he wouldn't say this if it wasn't a sincere temptation. It's hard to get up week in and week out and preach to God's word, brothers and sisters. It's hard week in and week out to lead the family devotions or study God's word, walking your way through it. It's difficult. Because the truth be known, God's word does not say a whole lot of truth. It says that over and over, you know, and over, if I said that right, there are very, very few truths proclaimed in God's word. And I use that in quotes, but it says it over and over and over again. And thus a man who would give himself a church that would give themselves to a preaching which is through God's word will be struggling with the new. It's not new. It's the same thing. I can't tell you how many times I preached a sermon and someone in this congregation comes up and says, Greg, you preached that sermon on January, I think it was 4th, 1996. Now, you know who that could only be. Nels Nelson. It's like, I didn't preach this in January. Yeah, you did. I've got the notes right here. Brother, I didn't know it. I completely forgot it. But the truth is, I'm not preaching canned sermons. I'm simply preaching what the Word of God's saying, and it repeats itself again and again. How do you keep it new? How do you keep it fresh? You don't. So Paul tells Timothy, be careful, preacher. The temptation will be there to preach the new and the novel and the fresh and the unheard of, to be on the cutting edge of theological study. Listen, brothers, you know, and sisters, no one's heard this truth in this way. This is new. Brothers and sisters, lest you think I'm speaking strange here, that is very characteristic of good churches and good denominations this very day. Doctrines are sweeping through the church like wildfire. Why? Because we have this desire to be on the cutting edge. Things like the new perspectives on Paul. Let me give you some titles of these recent controversies of rising up, not in crazy churches, but in solid denominations, in solid pulpits, among men whom you and I would willingly sit beneath. The new perspectives on Paul, the openness of God. The emerging church, that's the latest. The federal vision. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that all of these have garbage in, that they're all completely horrible. I'm not endorsing any, please. But I'm not saying that you'll throw them all out. But what I am saying is, why is it new? It's all new. All of this stuff is brand new teaching, new doctrine, a new way of doing things. Why? Because, brothers and sisters, when it comes to tickling ears, that's what feeds people. And that's why we have to be a people who are not about getting our ears tickled, but our ears to tingle by the work of the Spirit of God through the true preaching of God's Word. B.B. Warfield said this on his deathbed, I thank God nothing new came out of Princeton. An amazing statement by a theologian. Thank God nothing new under my tenure has ever arisen out of Princeton Theological Seminary. That's back in 1929. And thus, brothers and sisters, a mark of a biblical pulpit, a faithful pulpit, is fidelity to the Word of God. And again, it's much more difficult to preach day in and day out, week in and week out, study day in and day out, and not try to come up with something new. Thus, in your quiet times, family devotions, stop being thrill seekers. Stop being people who chase fire engines. Be satisfied with the plain, clear teaching of Scripture, which proclaims the glory of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the cross, and us crucified with it. Let's not be such people who are longing for something new. Give me something fresh. Because, brothers and sisters, it will never satisfy. Our call, brothers and sisters, is to preach the Word. It's to expect nothing less from this or any other pulpit. And it's to train our children as well to expect the same. I close with this thought, and it makes my ears tingle. The mark of a faithful pulpit, as we've seen, are two things. It will be salvifically shocking. It will be consistent with the rest of God's Word. As that is the mark of a faithful pulpit, accordingly, that His people might hunger for God, thirst for Jesus Christ, long for the true preaching of His Word. God, in redemptive history at times, has taken the faithful pulpit from His people. You aware of that? Throughout church history, God has taken a faithful pulpit from His people. Amos was on one such a time. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, Amos 8, 11 through 12, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing the words of the Lord. And people will stagger from sea to sea, from north even to the east. They will go to and fro seeking the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. There have been times in redemptive history where God removes the faithful pulpit. In essence, He says, you want tickled ears? You got it. I'll give you thousands. But if you want the word of the Lord, you're not going to find it. Brothers and sisters, I look around and I wonder, where have all the faithful preaching gone? This may sound judgmental. I don't mean it to be that. As if I or we are doing so much better. We're not. That's why I pray for you. That's why I beg you, pray for this pulpit. Pray for me. Pray for the elders. So please don't hear arrogance or judgmentalism here. But I simply make a simple question. Is the word of God being proclaimed? Is tingling going on today or tickling? I have to say, I look around our land and I go, Amos 8 is an apt description of many places. If that is true, then we ought to be humbled all the more and beg God and pray that this pulpit, you'd never hear a new doctrine. That this pulpit would always speak and proclaim the truth of God's word. That God would therefore be pleased to use this pulpit and your devotions and your quiet times to tingle your ears and thus bring conviction, transformation, and a hungering after Jesus Christ. Don't take any of this for granted. Let us be a people who beg for this, who pray for this. Every father in this congregation needs that. Leading family devotions. Craig, how do I lead a devotion? It's so boring. Every one of us here studying Scripture need that prayer. And this pulpit needs it too. Next week we'll finish the section on what constitutes a faithful pulpit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege of opening your word this morning and gazing upon a message that you gave to Samuel. A message that truly does set him aside as a true prophet of the Lord, but also a very difficult message given to a young man, a young boy. Yet herein, Lord, we observe marks that just echo throughout the pages of your word. Marks which reverb and rebound off of every page that declares the marks of how you would have your word proclaimed. Give us the grace, O Lord, that we would pray for a faithful pulpit, that we would pray for fidelity to your word in our homes, in the quiet times. That, Father, we would not be so characteristic of our nation, of our church culture, longing for something new, longing for some unheard of or undiscovered theology. God, that passion has claimed its millions. Give us the grace to be satisfied with Christ crucified. To be satisfied with you and your word. And thus, Lord, expect, have as an expectation that this pulpit, that this body would stand for nothing less than longing to see the conviction of your spirit transform us into conformity to Jesus Christ. That this pulpit simply be faithful to the word. Thank you, Lord, for your word. For your word that has come and given us life and now comes and feeds our souls this morning with his call. Oh, child of God, do you want me? Feast upon me, not upon fancy. Be satisfied with me, not upon anything else but me. God, give us the grace to so be satisfied. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Family of God, let us indeed come.